The following audio is brought to you by Guardians of an Altar, an LDS youth organization. From the mists and ashes of a degenerate and collapsing civilization, some youth are searching for truth, searching for higher standards, and searching for a call to reclaim our culture for the true King, Jesus Christ. Guardians of an Altar networks and unites culture changers, covenant young men and women on a mission to build Zion. Guardians of an Altar is a division of the Joseph Smith Foundation. Join us online at www.guardiansofanaltar.org and www.josephsmithfoundation.org.
Tonight's discussion will be focused on Israel and Israel's role in preserving freedom, which I think is a subject that has been on the hearts of a lot of us lately, especially with just celebrating Independence Day last week. And as we were putting together, we were going to do the quotes on Elders of Israel and the Constitution, and then, of course, to fully understand that, you need the prophecies about the destiny and the fate of the United States of America. But as a part of that, we need to understand who Israel is, because if the elders of Israel are supposed to save the Constitution, we need to understand who Israel is and why Israel is an important characteristic of the freedom fight. So let's start out with the simple question, are we, as in all of us here, are we literal Israel, or are we just adopted members? Blood is something that's just spiritual, it's not a real physical concept, principle.
All right, I guess I'll make some comments if no one minds. Okay, I have here, I'm going to go ahead and just read just a little bit of it. I would say, and if anyone's read Timothy Ballard or even some of the articles on the Joseph Smith Foundation, they would know that many of us, especially those with, you know, Anglo-Saxon blood in us, or even a mixture of that northern part, I mean, the last time, I'll have to back up just a second. Any of us with that Anglo-Saxon blood is probably of the seed of Ephraim, which, as we know from the scriptures, the last recorded place of Ephraim was they were carried into Babylon, and then when they freed themselves from Babylon, they disappeared in the frozen north. Well, that sounds a lot like Europe. And if we take Joseph Smith's patriarchal blessing, Brigham Young once called him a pure Ephraimite, and his father once had a vision. Or in a patriarchal blessing, he talks of Joseph the coat of many colors, father of Ephraim. And I'll just go ahead and read the blessing. It says, I bless thee with the blessings of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even the blessings of thy father, Joseph, the son, Jacob. Behold, he looked after his posterity in the last days, when they should be scattered and driven by the Gentiles, and wept before the Lord. He sought diligently to know from whence the son should come, who should bring forth the word of the Lord, by which they might be enlightened, and brought back to the true fold. And his eyes beheld thee, my son, his heart rejoiced, and his soul was satisfied. And he said, as my blessings are to extend to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. And a quick pause there, that's, you guys can recognize the scripture, that's Genesis 49:22, I believe. As my father's blessings prevailed above the blessings of his progenitors, and as branches are also to run over the wall, and my seed are to inherit the choice land whereon Zion of God shall stand in the last days. From among my seed, scattered with the Gentiles, shall a choice seer arise, whose bowels shall be as a fountain of truth, whose loins shall be girded with the girdle of righteousness, whose hands shall be lifted with acceptance before the God of Jacob. And it goes on, but pointing out with that, and of what Brigham said about Joseph being an Ephraimite, we can kind of look at that lineage, and we really aren't too far from Joseph. Many of us have that Ephraimite lineage literally within us. And it can be purged out if we don't, if we're mostly Gentile. But the importance of realizing Israel has always been the children of the prophets. They have always been, by that, always through them, in the seed of Abraham, has the prophets gone out and come forth and kind of spread the word of God among the Gentiles and grafted them into the branch of olive tree. They've grafted the wild branches in with the natural branches. So they're the ones who have to go out first and do it. So many of you here, and almost all of us being English, probably have a little bit of Ephraim in us, even if just a little.
Great comments, and especially Joseph Smith's patriarchal blessing. Thanks for bringing that in. That's a very important part of this discussion. So why does this matter? Why would we be discussing this? Is this just trivia? What influence does this have on each of us in our everyday life? Why is it important to understand this blood Israel aspect?
Well, I think it's important to know what our responsibilities are as Israel and to know what the blessings are. It's like the commandments. Like, we need to know what the commandments are so that we can obey them, so that we can get the blessings, so that we can fulfill our responsibilities to Heavenly Father and to Christ.
Joseph Smith made a very interesting statement where he's talking about the two comforters, but he goes into specifically the Holy Ghost, and he says that when the Holy Ghost falls upon someone who is the literal seed of Abraham, so of course the literal seed of Abraham, that would include both Ishmael and Isaac and the other sons, Keturah's sons, but so anyone who's of the literal seed of Abraham, when the Spirit falls on them, it's different than when the Spirit falls upon a Gentile. And he talks about how a person that does not have any of the blood of Abraham naturally has to have a literal new creation, a physical new creation, to the extent that often there will be a physical change. You'll be able to recognize a physical change to their body. Why do you think there is this difference? Why is this blood important?
All right, well, I guess I'll put a word in here. On that article, I can't remember the name of it, but I read that article that was in the email. And by the sound of it, it sounds like the change comes over those of the Gentiles because it's their literal blood being purged and being grafted, so to say, into the actual literal lineage of Ephraim. And that it is not only a spiritual sense of being accepted into the family, but also being literally grafted into the tree in the bloodline of Ephraim. At least that's what I thought of it.
Well, I do see the cause of the physical change, because as we experience the gospel, learn the gospel, our conscience becomes enlightened and edified and changed in the gospel. But I'm still not quite understanding the whole blood changing part. If someone could maybe address that, that'd help me. Thanks.
Anyone have any insights for Caden's question? One thing that we could go into to help progress the discussion further would be talking about what Israel has to do with the premortal life. Because it all started back in the premortal life, and this life is only really just a repetition of what already happened. What connection does the premortal life have with the House of Israel today and its mission?
This is Leah speaking.
Since in the premortal life, and this is kind of going back on the other statement that we were just talking about, but the reason why that physical change would happen if you were Gentile would probably be because you're choosing to be changed, you're choosing to be someone completely different. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to be completely different. Whereas for people in the House of Israel, we need to know that our blood probably isn't going to be changed that much because we already made that promise, we already made that covenant, we already decided what we're going to do. We're still going to be held accountable for all the promises that we already made. So our bodies probably aren't going to change because we're being expected to have that kind of change. We're not supposed to be changing. We are supposed to be changing, but we're not supposed to be a complete change from Gentile to House of Israel. We're supposed to already be living up to the standards and everything that we know is right.
Well, one thing that I thought was cool is that quote about the change of the Holy Ghost in those who are seed of Abraham versus adopted in. It was very amazing because there's a quote by Pearlie P. Pratt that talks about that the power of the Holy Ghost has the ability to change. We all have the seed of God within us, all of us, whether we are seed of Abraham or not. But it's in an embryo state. But when we have the Holy Ghost, it adapts to every part of our body and changes. It can change our form of features, the way we look, our passions. It changes just the whole. And I think that's extremely significant because the Holy Ghost testifies of truth, and it's intelligence, it's pure intelligence, it's knowledge, and it's very important that we gain the Spirit of God. In Lectures on Faith, it talks about the Holy Ghost is the mind of God, and as we take in the Holy Ghost and we live righteously so that it can purify and sanctify us, we're more able to have the mind of God and do His will, which I think is extremely important as we take on His mission, as we take on the mission of serving as His children and bringing them into His kingdom again. So those things all just kind of came to my mind when I read that. It's just, I think there's a lot more there than we realize, the importance of our whole being sanctified and not just our wills or our hearts, but the whole being is to be sanctified in order that we may stand before God. So it's beautiful that's the job of the Holy Ghost, to purify and bring us into the fold, because then you have the promise of Abraham because of the Abrahamic covenant. So anyway, that's my two cents.
Very good. I know I've talked a little bit already, but I just, what you got, when Heidi mentioned obedience, that made me think it really is about aligning our will to the will of the Father. Because I don't know if any of you noticed, but Hiram, Adam, and I was just noticing this on tape, we all kind of sound a little bit alike. It's because we spend so much time together. They say that you're the average of the five friends you hang around. And you start to take on not just their similarities in their voice, their tone, their mannerisms, but you start to almost physically resemble them. I don't know if anyone else has noticed this in life. But anyway, to continue. Oh, yes. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. And Joseph Smith said that the two look exactly alike. Not that they're the same person, but that their will and their mind are so connected that even physically can't tell them apart. And when in the post-mortal life, the closer we are to God, the closer we'll look to Him. Maybe not exactly, but when Joseph Smith saw the 12 disciples, he said that they had all had full heads of hair and that they all looked similar. That might be to say that as we take on the characteristics of Christ, we don't just start to resemble Him spiritually, mentally, our attitude-wise, but we start to resemble Him through the Holy Ghost, kind of how you said, and that comes through obedience and submissiveness.
So this is Hannah speaking, but this really, the dots started to connect for me when it came to the House of Israel, when I was studying the New Testament, and I had always heard Christians talk about calling it, having predestination, the concept that you're born to earth and God's already destined who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven, and your job is to figure out which one are you. And of course, we don't believe that, but there's always a mixture of truth in the errors, and that's why they're so deceptive. And I love when you read Paul's discourses on predestination and election and grace, and I was specifically reading Elder McConkie's commentary with it, and he talked about how there is a principle of doctrine of election and grace. In the premortal life, we were not all exactly the same. We made different choices. We chose to study different things. Some of us chose to do the right thing more often, and some of us made mistakes. All of us made mistakes to one degree or another. And we associated with different groups of people. We grouped together into different groups. Israel was its own separate, unique people in the premortal life. And they made separate covenants. God said, it wasn't just a yes or a no thing, come to earth or not. There were different layers of covenants. And the Lord said, well, you can make these greater temple covenants, and if you make these, you'll have the priesthood in your lineage. And some people said, you know, I'm just not really want to take that responsibility. That's great. They didn't. And that's why some of them are born in purely Gentile lines, while others decided to make those covenants. They decided they needed to be different. And that's why one of the statements, and I can't remember who it is, but it's on the link, where I believe it's a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, but he said today there's this attitude of thinking, I have a right to do as I please. And he said, you don't have a right to do as you please because you made covenants before you were born about the life you were going to live, the standard you were going to live, and you've already made those covenants. When we make the baptismal covenant, even when we make temple covenants, we're just making the same covenants we've already made. So we should consider us bound by those covenants. And so going back to the doctrine of election and grace, that is why you have some people born today, and they are born in certain lineages, and those lineages are not accidents. The Lord's just not throwing everything together in a big jumbled mess. The Lord is specifically, so he sent Joseph Smith in the lineage he had for very specific reasons because of the life he lived and the covenants he made in the premortal life and the mission he was destined to perform. And that's why I think George Q. Cannon talked about, he said, many of you no doubt are led to wonder in your experience. He said, when you go out and teach the gospel, you'll go into a household, and even in a household, there will be different members of the family, and some of them will get so excited about the gospel. They'll have this testimony. They'll want to give everything they have to God. And then you'll have others, even in the same household, that are just very apathetic and just don't really care. And he said, that's our job, is to go out and gather the blood of Israel wherever it is, because it's been mixed all over the world, everywhere, Asia, India, Africa, South America, North America, all over Europe. And, of course, there's stronger pockets of blood in different locations, but that's our job. When we do missionary work, it's not just to do missionary work. It's to go and gather those elect Israelites.
Well, that was just me, Aaron, again, just going to throw it in because it was quiet. But Hiram talked on a comment about responsibility and kind of made me think of what you just said was, well, why wouldn't some of us choose? Why wouldn't we all choose to be Israelites? We got thinking about it in real life. Some LDS people don't choose to be really popular things. You know, well, I don't want to be Mormon or, you know, that kind of stuff. I want to be good. I don't want to be that good. So we can look at that and think, well, we really any different in the premortal existence? We would think of that responsibility. We would think about the pressure on us of those covenants we make in premortal life. We think some of us may have said, well, much is given, much is required, and I don't want to have much required. I'll take a little. And then they get here and they're kind of held back a little bit because they chose to. They didn't want to advance that far within their sphere of intelligence. Anyway.
Yeah, and like what Leah said at the beginning, it requires sacrifice. I mean, look what Joseph Smith did. He made a lot of sacrifices, and he was one of the greatest men that ever lived. So I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why lots of them didn't make those covenants in the premortal life, because it's hard. It's not an easy thing to do. So that's just something I was thinking about as he was talking.
Good comments so far. I think it's interesting to remember that this whole covenant-making process in the premortal life, because, you know, sometimes we might get the idea that prophets or, some, you know, someone like Joseph Smith or Brigham Young, any of the prophets, they just were chosen. You know, we were all up there, and this is an analogy family likes to use a lot, but we're all up there in rapt attention, and Heavenly Father gets up on the stand, and he says, okay, everybody, today we've got a couple of assignments we're going to pick out, so thank you, you know, for all putting your names in this big jar, pretty big jar, but we're going to hold this raffle, we're going to figure out who's going to have the role of Joseph Smith, and then, you know, everyone's all tense and excited, waiting to see if their name is going to get picked. And then he pulls out a name. Oh, no, not you. You know, it's Joseph Smith. He's going to fill that role. And then, you know, oh, kind of a hush falls over the crowd. And then, okay, next up is Brigham Young. So he's a really great guy, too. So who's up for him? You know, we're going to see. And then he draws a name. And then, looks like Brigham Young got that one, so then everyone's hushed. Anyway, a long analogy, but the point being that that's not at all what happened. We weren't up there all just, you know, equals, white flowing robes, walking around on clouds, playing on harps, right? We weren't all equal doing nothing, and then some of us were chosen we all just got a mission, and we're down here. And we just got to, you know, do whatever we were assigned to do, whatever our mission is. If it was to, grow up as a poor rancher, you know, 100 miles away, or if it was to be a king, or Joseph Smith, you know, that was great. I wish, too bad I wasn't chosen to be Joseph Smith, but oh well, you know, I've got my mission. That's not how it is. And so we made covenants and to the best of our standing, the best of our ability, the best of our spirituality in the premortal life. And there's a reason why some of us aren't Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or other prophets. There's a big reason. And it's not just that we didn't want to take the covenants. We weren't prepared to. We didn't have the knowledge. We hadn't progressed far enough to even take those covenants. And so it's just important to remember the standing, the calling that we have is different than those prophets. And it's also damaging because it's where defamation of prophets comes in, because we hear a lot today, you know, Joseph Smith, he was just like us. He struggled. He had this, you know, same problems. He was just an ordinary man with an unordinary calling, right? So this special guy, same faults as all of us, but he just got this extraordinary calling and, you know, lucky him. That's not how it was. But if we understand this whole premortal concept and this foreordination, this calling, then it really helps to draw the boundaries where we are on the spectrum compared with prophets.
Make a comment on that. It was very good, James. And it was making me think, you know, God is a God of order. And you look at our earth and the space, and it's perfect. Everything has would not the preexistence also be a place of order if God is a God of order? So just that I put that in there.
One last question before maybe we move to the second part of our discussion. So this whole concept of understanding who we are as a house of Israel, what does that change for you right now, tonight, tomorrow morning when you get out of bed? When you're saying your prayers, when you're making your plan for the day, how does this understanding of who you were in the premortal life, who you are in this life, your lineage, your blood, your forefathers, how does this change who you are?
Anyway, I was just going to say that when I was first introduced to that research by Timothy Ballard, I was a little hesitant at first because I always understood myself to be a Gentile. You know, I was one of the converted race, and I was happy to be that because I could be a good example for the Gentile, you know, we'll see, look, if I can do this, you know, that was my thoughts. But when the realization that the blood of Israel was literally, the blood of Ephraim was literally here in America, most likely in my system right now, I thought to myself, well, I have a responsibility. And kind of part of that complacency that I was talking about earlier, that I was working to overcome, that complacency of, well, I'm here, I'm at that plateau, it got me thinking, you have a greater responsibility. You have the blood of Israel, that blood of the prophets, that you're entitled and you made covenants to work for this, and you have to push the boundaries even further.
This is Hiram. I had the same kind of reaction as Aaron to that it's going to be like waking up tomorrow to answer that question. It's going to be more of a, I owe it to myself to be living in my covenants, even though it may not have been me that said it today. I didn't just say this stuff now. This stuff was in the preexistence. And if I am going to live up to that, then I'm tied into that responsibility just the same as anybody else. So I have a right to strive for better things and to push myself forward to do what God wants me to and to find His mission for me in all things that I do, and not just in day-to-day things, but in a later mission and marriage or in whatever that He has planned in store for me. So that's kind of what I thought about that.
I didn't realize this connected, but earlier this week, I can't remember what I was doing, but I made the realization, I was talking to a friend about, you know, all these things that are happening around us that seems like, oh my goodness, you know, we're losing our freedom, our agency, our freedom to practice religion, how we believe, and all that stuff. And, you know, he was getting kind of down and gloomy, and I was kind of feeling the thing, and I thought, well, the thing is, though, God wants a people to rise up out of all the turmoil that occurs. And he's given us the tool to be able to do that. And I think it's kind of Satan who wants us to doubt ourselves and think, who are we to do this? Who are we to do that? Who are we to receive revelation and guidance to be able to, you know, be as Nephi and prepare to leave Jerusalem or go off into the wilderness, build a boat? You know, we need to understand, I think, that we have been given a special calling, and we have made covenants. And as we stand by those covenants, the Lord will stand by us through whatever happens, whatever comes about. And I think it can be daunting, but at the same time, it can be empowering to recognize that God wants a people to rise out of whatever darkness, which is going to start coming because of the wickedness of men.
You know, whenever we talk about the society, and I catch myself sometimes getting really down on that, and mainly just getting down on knowing things that are coming, and I catch myself saying, you know, why couldn't I live, you know, 100 years ago, back in this time, or back in this time, however long. And my mom always shuts that thinking down immediately with the same comment. She always tells me, because you chose this, you decided to do this, and now you're going to do it.
This is Cassidy. Just a comment, one of the quotes that was in the articles that we read in preparation for this week. One of them said, I testify that the God of heaven raised up choice spirits to lay the foundation of this government, and he will send other choice spirits to preserve it. So I think that's just another point, is that not only do we have the, as descendants of Ephraim and being of the house of Israel, have the opportunity and the need to preach the gospel, but we also have the ability and opportunity to defend our rights and our liberties as well.
Perfectly then, Cassidy and also Samuel. So the next part we're gonna move into here. And if you had any other thoughts or think of other thoughts as we're going through, feel free to definitely share them, because all of these resources are connected. But the second link we shared were quotes from the presence of the church on the fate of the United States of America, in particular the government of the United States of America. And so let's go into there, not to follow on Samuel's thought of, it's kind of a little depressing sometimes to think of the future, but it's okay, because then the third link has the hope at the end. But let's talk about, what is the fate of the United States of America? And as you were reading the quotes, were you surprised? Was this something new, or perhaps something you've always known or always sensed? Or were you surprised at what the prophets had to say about the fate of the United States?
I think for me and my family, it wasn't a bit surprising, at least the idea that, you know, you could just examine America today, and we know which way, the voice of the people, what they were choosing, you know. We have three branches of government, and then the only way that those three branches can be corrupt is if all three becomes corrupt. But I think that a lot of times, Latter-day Saints, they hear that word, the last days, and they kind of treat it as a thing that's coming, something that's to be afraid of, these calamities we read about in the scriptures, these things we hear. But I think they forget that the latter days has been here for 300 years or so. Since Joseph Smith brought the Restoration, they were the Latter-day Saints 200 years ago. And it's not something to be afraid of. It's the great and terrible day. If we're living wickedly and wrongly, it might be something to be a little afraid of. But if we're striving to look forward with righteousness, it's not something to fear, but to actually look forward to, along with the passages in Revelations and stuff. But about the government today, I was actually a little bit more surprised to learn the prophets. You know, you get a little disaffected with, I know a lot of people in the LDS community, and I have to say I fell into that as a young person. I was like, oh, well, America must be bad because they killed Joseph Smith. We tend to kind of put America in with, well, they didn't stop mobocracy, they didn't stop this, they didn't stop that. So that makes America itself bad. The Lord, in a sense, co-authored the Constitution. He created, he gave us this freedom we now enjoy. It's not something to look at and say, oh, well, unashamed of that past. It's something to wear up, say, America's principles. Just like the members in the time of Alma, the younger, he wrote that the members of the church sometimes led more church members away, but they weren't really the members. They were people who professed to be members, people who professed to advocate the Constitution, professed to advocate America, cast a bad appearance upon it, and lead many of us to think, oh, well, this isn't good. This is something that's bad. No, we have to recognize, let's read the principles. Let's read the scripture. Let's read the doctrine. And then we can understand and be able to more clearly judge people. And if we look at the Constitution, we look at the Founding Fathers, we look at America, New Israel, this is a covenant land. This is God's land. And it does have a destiny. The people are choosing wickedness, which isn't, you know, according to scriptures, the majority of the people usually pick righteousness. In this case, I hate to say, maybe we're picking wickedness a little bit more. But we have to remember who wins in the end. Good always triumphs over evil. Light will always trump darkness.
Yeah, and I was just scanning through the article that Hannah sent out about government. And one part I just saw was really not antidepressant, really. It's really hopeful about it. And it says, and when the nation with which we are associated is shaken to its center and crumbles to pieces, it will continue to fall and crumble until it is no more. And by, there will be an end of it. Not so with the kingdom of God. It will stand and continue to exist and spread and go forth. And that's just one thing that really gives me hope, is I really don't have any hope for this country anymore. But I've learned to give all my hope to God and know that it's in His hands, and to know that His kingdom will go forth, and that if I strive to be righteous, that I will be able to be a part of it. So that's just one thought I had that I thought was really interesting.
Sometimes people consider the last days to be, in every sense of the word, the last days, and there's nothing after that. But everybody has to remember that that is the beginning of pretty much everything that we're going to enjoy so much, and the beginning of everything that's going to be so good for us. So if they look at it as the end, then yeah, it's easy to get depressed with that. You don't want things to end. But you just have to look at it as the beginning of something good.
And there's also other quotes about the talk about how the persecution will become so great that the people of God, people of the church, will actually look forward to the destructions, the wars, and all of that as a way of rescue. They'll be looking forward to the second coming because of the persecutions. And so that idea, not only is it not the last days because, you know, we need to be here to rebuild, but they might come as a blessing, they might come as something to help the work progress.
Yeah, I've often found myself in the thinking of how afraid or scary it is to see the pain and the suffering of people around you and all that kind of things. And it's just like Aaron was saying, that we have to focus on, we remember who wins. And then I think, you know, no matter what happens to me or to anyone, I know that if I'm being as good and righteous as I can and following God's plan to the best of my knowledge, that He'll make up for the rest, and that His plan, His will be the dominant force in the end, that He will end up being the one who wins. So no matter what happens to me, His plan will prevail in the end, and that always has comforted me.
Okay, this is Cassidy, and I just had a thought that was kind of interesting, that as I was reading through the article, every time, or almost every time, it was talking about how the Constitution would hang by a thread. It would always say that the elders of Israel would be the ones to save it. And then it also, as I was looking through a couple of the quotes that I put into some notes in case I wanted to use them later, one of them was, "No nation which has kept the commandments of God has ever perished. But I say to you that once freedom is lost, only blood, human blood, will win it back." And it's just kind of interesting to see that, yeah, it is, the Constitution is, I think personally at this point hanging by a thread, and it probably has been for a while, but there still is hope for it. We may be persecuted, we may lose most of our freedoms, but we still have God to look to, and we still can defend the freedoms that we do have.
Let's go back just a little bit, and let's clarify for those who weren't able to read the quotes. So we have two different camps of statements or categories of statements, and a lot of these statements will confuse some conservatives and some researchers of history because they'll be reading the quotes from the prophets that say the Constitution will hang by a thread, but it will be saved. Never fear, it will be saved. And then at the same time, we have all of these statements from Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, even President Benson, Mosiah Hancock, Winston Thatcher, all these statements, not to mention the scriptures, that say that the United States government will completely collapse until it is no more. So some take the opinion that, you know what, the prophets are just talking out two sides of their mouth here. They're really confused, and we just need to pick the ones we like and move forward. But I tend to disagree with that position. So how do we reconcile this seeming contradiction? Is there a contradiction? And if there is not, how do you reconcile these two seemingly different statements?
Hey, this is Aaron again. And I would just like to point out that I find no contradiction with their words. Because there's something different. Oh, yeah, Caden just put it on there. The government will collapse, but true principles in the Constitution will not. The Constitution will be hanging by a thread. Maybe then central government. There's no more federal legislative or any judicial branches. Nothing's left. But we remember the Constitution. It was, you know, written by God. Adam just was saying communities and light. But you said it. And that is what the principles of the Constitution stay. Just like the gospel was removed in the great apostasy in the dark ages. But the principles of Christ never left. The idea of being good still was still around. And a lot of people were still open and waiting for the restoration and knew it for what it was when it came.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that. The one quote that kind of gathered the two viewpoints, if you will, I'm sorry, I don't know who said it, but it was the one that talked about how the elders of Israel will come and get the fragments of the Constitution. So, yes, the Constitution will be totally shattered, or the government will. Like we just said, the values or the principles, if you will, won't. But the government will totally shatter, but then the elders of Israel will come and pick it up and reestablish it again. And I think that's definitely in line with what we just said. I mean, the principles aren't ever going to go away because they're pure truth. Pure truth never, ever leaves. They're eternal.
Hey, this is Aaron again. I just kind of wanted to add. I think that was said phone call. I think that was Sarah talking last. But what you said really got me thinking too about the principles of the Constitution will be saved. How many of us recognize the principles of the Constitution being enacted in today's new laws? Not to sound cynical or sardonic, but you know we can kind of have the idea that the Constitution it already kind of needs to be saved. And this is coming. I really love America. I still believe we are the freest land in the world. To look at the ideas and the laws that are being put out today, are they really even constitutional still? We can already see this where this downward spiral is heading. We say that, some people have taken the conclusion that picking the side of, the prophets say the Constitution will be saved, so Romney's going to be president and he's going to make everything right, you know, which very well could have happened, but we kind of see it as, it's already being transgressed. It's already going south a little bit. So we can already see that the Constitution itself needs to be saved already in a sense. You know, just perhaps, you know.
I think it's also important to remember that we as the people hold the responsibility for what happens in our country, for our country failing or surviving, regardless of if we have, you know, we happen to get a good president or something. Regardless of if we had a great, amazing president, our country is still going to decline if we, the people, still continue to decline ourselves spiritually, morally. And so because, you know, that's how our system of government was set up. We the people run things from the most basic level. And so if we want to fix things, we have to fix things with ourselves first. A lot of times we, you know, trying to blame Obama or a president or some senator. But until we've taken care of ourselves and our families and then our extended families and work from there, we really don't have much of a legitimate claim against anyone else.
Yeah, this is Hiram. I just thought I'd add something on that because I completely agree with that. I think that the fact that people like him are allowed to be in office is because it shows you the lack of activity within our country, that we are not proactively electing the leaders that should be leading, and we're not getting the people in office that need to be office, and we're allowing those combinations and those evil people to be above us. And the way that it was set up, maybe not so much now, it's kind of faltering a little bit, but the way that it was set up, we were supposed to be able to deny the evil people and put in the people that we should have in there. I totally agree with that statement.
Well, that was just a comment, but I guess I'll say it. A rock that tumbles down a hill starts very slowly. There's a lot of time and chance to stop it, but the quicker and quicker that it, or the longer and longer that it rolls down the hill, the quicker and quicker it goes, which is the same with how Satan works with eroding the Constitution. At first, it was very, very slow, and it took a very, very long time for any erosion to occur, but then once it started eroding, it slowly got quicker and quicker and quicker. Until now, it's just at such a lightning speed, it's almost impossible to stop.
Very good. This is Aaron again. I just got through on one more time. I'm sorry. But that was very true, Caden, because we kind of look at this and we think, oh, well, this is deteriorating over a second. And like James was saying, let's blame the executive. He's the guy in charge. Let's blame the judges, the judicial branches. It's got to be somebody's fault, you know. But this process of deterioration, it just like, who was it that said it earlier? Oh, Sarah. Satan doesn't act, you know, all once. If you put, and I wouldn't do this, but I've heard other people, when you put a frog in hot water, it bounces out. But put it in cold water, that slowly heats up over time. And it doesn't realize it's getting boiled until it already is. I heard that story once. A little morose, but it is kind of what's happened today. I mean, a lot of people look and they blame this generation, this and that. They want to point the finger when we're pointing one finger, three fingers point right back at us. This is a free country. It's kind of funny that we still are in the blame game, where we don't even have a monarch or a king to blame. We kind of think of the president as one, but we really put him in there. We maybe we'll blame a party like, oh, it's those Democrats' fault. Some people might say, oh, it's those Republicans' fault. And some people, oh, it's all Congress. You may have seen the video on Zion Tube with the man giving the presentation. His name escapes me. But he talks about, oh, it's not Congress even, it's we the people. Over time, the demands of the people have created what we see today.
One thing I heard one time in a presentation, which I think it just keeps coming to my mind, that the Constitution is very similar to the Abrahamic Covenant. And the person pointed out that it talks about, you know, land being given to, you know, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That in the Abrahamic Covenant, he was promised seed, which is life. And liberty, you need liberty in order to pursue, live your Abrahamic Covenants. And I can't remember how he connected. I need to find that. But it was really interesting when I made that connection. And of the elders of Israel who need to save the Constitution, because without the freedom to live with the Constitution, we do not have the ability to live up to our covenants. I mean, look at what's happening with freedom of religion in just the past week since, you know, 2 weeks since the decision was made. Our right to live So the covenant is something we have to fight for. It's not something we're going to be given anymore. And it's going to be a true test of freedom and a true test of whether or not we want freedom. And that's Satan's plan, which have everyone equal, everyone living in this utopian society, but it's a counterfeit of heaven because there is no agency to choose and become who we were meant to become. So I think it's very important that the Constitution will be saved by the children of Israel, the elders of Israel. And it's in order to bring the kingdom of God on earth, because without freedoms, it's impossible. And Satan is the one that wants to control and take away freedom. Amen. Thanks.
That is why I believe it is so critical to understand the role Israel plays in the fight for freedom, because if we think that the Constitution was created completely new in the 1700s, we're missing 6,000 years of history. We're missing the fact that these principles are not new. They're not new at all. We learned and studied and fought for these principles in the premortal life. Adam had these principles. Moses established his free government. The people of Israel rejected it. When you have Mosiah coming to America and he's poring over the scriptures and he says, we need to go back to these free principles. And then when you have later Malachi attacking, who was a Nephite dissenter, and so he understood these principles and he turned against them, and that's why he was such an influential evil leader. It was because he had once been good and he turned bad. But what does Captain Moroni do to inspire the people to fight for freedom? He doesn't get up there and just give a speech about, you know, we need to be free to do what we want and, you know, they're taking away our rights and that makes us mad. He wasn't talking about that. He stood up and he had the title Liberty there. And he said, we are descendants of Joseph. And he reminded them, and he goes through the covenant and the promises that Jacob made to Joseph. And he said, we as a remnant of Israel need to stand and fight for our freedom. And the people there, they rend their garments. And I think that's it's this attitude of apathy that we have too often today, where we have, that's good or that's bad. Or instead of when you read these statements by the prophets, when you read Joseph Smith, when you read Brigham Young, they don't beat around the bush when it comes to freedom. They are very firm about how the Lord feels about this. The Lord views the violation of his prophets, of his covenants of freedom, very seriously. And as Israel, we need to understand that the Founding Fathers, that's one of the reasons I think it's so dangerous to believe that the Founding Fathers got the constitutional principles largely from the Greeks. And historically, that's just not true. Historians have done analysis, and they've found out that, number one, it came primarily from the Bible, but even after the Bible, it came primarily from the Reformation thinkers, from John Calvin, from William Tyndale, from John Knox, from John Smith, the Baptist leader. You have all of these, Oliver Cromwell, the Covenanters, all of these Reformation leaders are the ones who gave us the Constitution. This is a part of our Israelite heritage. Over the entire history of the world, it's the same blood, it's the same family, it's the same words, it's the same cause. And I think every one of us, I'm sure every one of us feels very privileged to have been born into this lineage, to be able to be given this responsibility, to be born at this time when we get to stand for these principles that our forefathers forever have stood for.
Hey, this is Aaron yet again. Chiming in. I just wanted to say what you said about history really made me think that this isn't just a story that has been throughout history and every age of history, but prehistory. Because this was that, what did we fight over with? And someone brought it up that Satan's idea wasn't, okay, I'm going to be a tyrant and you guys are going to do what I say. That was the hidden agenda behind what? Equal rights. And everyone's got the same opportunity. Everyone's going to get to heaven. Everybody gets the same stuff. What did God want? What did we all want? Everyone here wanted it. We wanted liberty and agency to choose. Because in choosing, we would choose to do this. We choose to grow. We don't just say, well, I have to because I'm going to. I'm supposed to do this. What we're going to do is we're going to choose the high ground because we want it. We want to be like Father in heaven. We want to be like Jesus Christ. And this is really, I think L. Tom Perry talks about, really this was a war that has been fought not just in every age of history, but of prehistory and premodal existence.
Oh, Caden here. There's another quote that I've heard. Says that when we fail, we learn, but when we become a failure, we choose to stop learning. And that's quite what you were saying. I just lost what I was going to say here. But, saying he failed at some point in his learning to learn that when we fail, we learn. And he was unwilling to learn that lesson. He became a failure in that lesson. And that's what his plan was framed around, was that we can't fail so that we can succeed. In reality, we need to fail to learn to succeed.
I think, maybe I think we kind of covered it just in the idea that the United States of America is not the Constitution, especially as we know the United States of America today. We have gone so far off of the Constitution that you can barely find the U.S. Constitution as it was originally presented. And so there is a difference, that it's not necessarily the United States as we know it today, but the original of what it was meant to become. And, you know, it is unfortunate that the founding fathers are probably sitting there going, what have they done with the freedom that they were given? They've allowed, you know, just like it says in the Book of Mormon, they've allowed the Gadianton robbers, the secret combinations, to get ahead of them. And so there is a difference. And we need to recognize that the Constitution is really what makes America, America, the United States of America. And so I don't know if I'm explaining myself very well, but to me there is a difference, because as America stands right now, we are under condemnation because we have not lived up to the Constitution. We have not held strong to its principles, and its we haven't stood against tyranny. And we will now, as Benson pointed out, have to stand for the Constitution with our blood to save the Constitution.
All right. So we've talked a lot about how, you know, the government situation it is, Constitution needs to be saved, House of Israel needs to save it. So how do we go about saving it? And well, what does this look like? How do we, you know, preserve the Constitution, save the Constitution? What is our, we know kind of what our responsibility is, so how do we go about that? And just to start it off, there's a quote by Joseph Smith where he talks about how, you know, this nation will be on the verge of crumbling to pieces, and then the Lord will say, you know, go tell all my servants who are the strength of mine house, my young men and middle-aged, and come to the land of my vineyard and fight the battle of the Lord. Then the kings and queens shall come, then the rulers of the earth shall come, then shall all saints come, yea, the foreign saints shall come to fight for the Lord of my vineyard, for in this thing shall be their safety, and they will have no power to choose, but will come as a man fleeth from a sudden destruction. But before this time shall be when they who are now my friends shall become my enemies and shall seek to take my life. And then he continues on. But so the point being from this quote is that, as he said, young men and middle-aged from all over the world will gather to America, to the land of my vineyard. Now, the land of my vineyard, as we know it, is here, the United States. This is our land. And so people from all over the world will be called to gather to this land to fight the battle of the Lord. That's where the great battle will occur. It's here in the Promised Land. It's not over in, you know, the Middle East somewhere. It's going to happen here. And that's our responsibility that we have in that, is being here, being part of that, the great battle, the great restoration process beginning.
Yeah, this is Hiram. I totally agree with that, and I think that one of the things that I've tried to do throughout, as I've gotten older and become more aware of the situation and the thing that's going on, one of the things I've tried to do, I've been a martial artist for several years now, and I've tried to prepare physically, but I think that one of the biggest things that we can do in the here and now to keep the Constitution alive and to keep our covenants with the Lord is to try to learn and study about it as much as we can, to find out ways we can live it and to spread it and to be able to be there when he calls on us and when we need to rise up. And that on that article about the government that we wrote with, I think it was Mosiah Hancock that said it in his quote, where he says, then the country will go to war, being America, and they will keep on until they are very ragged and discouraged and almost ready to give up. And then the boys from the mountains will rush forth in time to save the American army from defeat and ruin. I just hope that, you know, I pray every day that I'll be able to be in the right mindset, and both physically, mentally, spiritually, and all that, to be able to be that tool and to be the guiding hand that will be able to help in any small way that I can to restore that amendment and all that.
I totally agree with that. And you kind of ask, what do we do now? And that's an interesting question, one I've mulled over a lot of my life as well. Yes, we've seen this prophecy and this, but what can I do now for God? What does God's mission mean? I think it's what we're doing right now, what Guardians of the Altar is all about. The media is doing just a wonderful job of cultural reform. President Monson said that society and the church used to live together pretty seamlessly, but now there's a wide gulf between society and the church. And today, you know, what we can do now is what we're all here today for. I find it interesting that Joseph Smith always calls the Nauvoo Legion his boys. But I find it interesting that most of these prophecies talk about middle-aged or boys. Then it falls to our responsibility, the youth, to band together and to be prepared in our hearts for a time that we may serve the God, not just in a mission or calling in the church, but maybe even a more lifelong calling, that we may be called to serve. And the way we start doing that is by what the media has done to us. We do it right back. We reform our youth. We need, in a way, a little bit of a revival in the spirit of the youth, because if we're not going to do it, if we refuse to be the influence because we think, well, they need to have freedom of conscience, well, then the TV is going to do it, the internet is going to do it, their friends at school are going to do it. If we're not the ones who step in and choose to be that influence, either as brothers' parents, we were able to influence for us. We have to be the ones to be that influence ourselves. So that's kind of why we're all here, in a sense.
I think it's imperative we have we live righteously and have the Holy Ghost with us. There's going to be some tests that come that I feel will take very much spiritual discernment. And part of that is studying the principles of freedom and the Constitution and have it written so well in our hearts and in our minds that we won't be deceived by counterfeits. Satan has worked years and years on his counterfeits that, you know, I'm a little older and I see people my age who are falling victim to counterfeits. It sounds good at the first. It sounds pleasing and it starts from a righteous desire. But then Satan comes in with counterfeits and slips little lies into their philosophies. And it's the philosophies of men mingled with Scripture. And it's unfortunate that I'm seeing a lot of my friends fall to these. It sounds right. It has something that sounds right. The philosophies of men mingled with Scripture. And if you don't have a rock-solid testimony and understand the principles of freedom and righteousness and the Abrahamic covenant and what we're called to do, you can so easily be led astray. Satan's not going to lead us astray by a boistering, loud, do as I say voice. He's going to lead us astray by those subtle twists of the lies. And so that is something I think that we need to do, is strengthen our testimony, scour the Book of Mormon. We were told that the Book of Mormon reads as a newspaper. We probably get more accurate information from the Book of Mormon than we ever do from any media outlet. And as we study scriptures our minds can be enlightened and guide us in our own individual missions. You know, we talked about earlier about each person having a part to play, and I think that's, as you have a testimony built up, you'll know what your part is, and he can guide each and every one of us in whatever mission it is. And there will be a lot of voices as we move forward, telling us, lo here and lo there, here's the Christ and there's the Christ. But we need to know for surety and have the Spirit with us, and the Spirit stays with us through righteousness and obedience.
This is Leah. I was just going to say something really quick on the point of counterfeits that Heidi was talking about. What Satan does a lot of the time is he doesn't exactly go around and be like, do this because I said to. He makes it you think that you're choosing it of yourself, and it's all, you're doing this because you want to do it, so do it your way, have your life, have your little boards and your plan, your vacation, everything's about you. But really, it's not about you. He likes to get you in this kind of dream world where you think, everything is about me. I'm choosing, making all these decisions. Really, we have to wake up and realize, or at least I felt this, that I have to wake up and realize, hey, everything's not about me. There's other people in this world. God set up this world. This is all a big plan, and it's not about us. The plan is to build up a kingdom for God. It's not your world and your dream that you're going to pursue. It's all about you working for someone else and being willing to be led by someone else, so that and of course that being God that's leading you, not some dream or vision that you have for your life. Those are just my thoughts.
I think that's why, again, why it goes back to understanding who you are as a covenant, as a peculiar, as a different people, because what can we do right now? Well, right now we can live up to the covenants we made in the premortal life. There is still a fight to be had. Sometimes it's easy to dream about the sensationalist part of, sometimes you can interpret the quotes of fighting for freedom out there, you know, and you can feel like, oh, well, right now it's just not happening yet, so we'll just sit on the sidelines and wait, without realizing that if you don't fight now, fight the ideological battle, stand up when there are very few voices who are willing to stand up. Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to be that voice that says, you know, I will not listen to this kind of music, and this is why, or I am going to choose to make these decisions with my life rather than what the world dictates. Are you willing to be different, set that higher standard? Because if you're not willing to do it now, you will never be able to stand in the really tough situations. I've always loved reading stories of Christians in communist countries, in China and Russia and the Ukraine, who underwent persecution and torture and even death for being a Christian. And I always thought, you know, pray that if I'm in that situation one day, when I'm in that situation one day, please help me so that I can have the faith to be able to endure that. But what I've learned over the years is you won't have the faith and the courage to do it then if you don't have the courage to stand up and be a covenant people today. This is the time when it is easy. So this is the time to really prove yourself, to really get on your knees and ask God and say, I'm willing to consecrate everything, my time, my talents, my feelings, my dreams, everything to you. What do you want me to do? And willing to do that. And then if you make those decisions and live up to those covenants of consecration and of sacrifice, then when you're in the sticky situations, when you're in the fight for freedom, physical fight for freedom, when you're in prison, you'll have the courage to be able to stand and not deny Christ and not deny your brothers and sisters. So it's really important to understand that role of being a peculiar person, not being afraid to be different right now. That's okay. It's okay to be different, even though everyone says it's not popular, it's not fashionable, saying, I'm going to stand up. I am of royal blood. I'm of royal seed. I made covenants before this life. I'm going to swear by the blood. You know, Mosiah Hancock said that the people would unite and they'd swear by the blood of their forefathers that the land would not be divided. We can stand up and we can say, this is what our ancestors fought for. These are the principles. And we will stand up and die for those. Even though it might not be physical life and death, right now we'll die to self, we'll willingly place ourselves on the altar to stand for those principles that our forefathers left us.
Yeah, my thoughts are exactly. I think it's important, like Hannah said, to realize that anybody, really, I mean, we think back to whoever, Eric Little, Mother Teresa, the Founding Fathers, you know, anybody that has gone through something really hard. And, I mean, if we look at them, we don't look at them and say, oh, they just, when they had this big thing that they had to accomplish, they didn't just step into it right then and there. They had to work on their character, and they had to work on, I guess you could say, their testimony, their whole life, so that when that big task came to them, they were ready to perform it the way that Heavenly Father wanted them to.
This is Cassidy. Just to go along with what Hannah was saying about being a covenant people, something that Melissa Gibson has mentioned a couple times before in the past is that something that Hannah also said was we did make covenants before we came here. Melissa said that she feels like we've made covenants with the people, that we will find them, we will teach them, and we will help them. And so not only do we need to prepare ourselves to be able to do that, to learn the things that we need to teach them, but also to have the Spirit with us and try to find those opportunities, to be willing to actually take those opportunities that we have in order to be able to teach them so that we can fulfill those promises that we made to them, those covenants that we made with God that we would do for those individuals.
So here is, we're getting ready to wrap up this discussion here tonight, and this is a huge topic, so I know we've just probably haven't even yet scratched the surface, but if someone came up to you today and said, you know what, I just don't really care whether I am a member of the House of Israel, I just don't really care about, you know, everything's just going downhill, the government is just kind of a hobby for some people, I'm just not really that interested in it, it's not really my thing, what would you say to them? How would you help them understand what the political principles, what the fight for freedom and the fight to save the Constitution has to do with every single one of us?
Caden here. If you look at the enlightenment or the enlightened state that the Romans, the Greeks, and the Hebrews were in at the time of Christ, and then how society degressed during the Dark Ages, how far they degressed, that's what happened when truth and light and freedom was lost from the world. And so to keep our freedoms, to keep the gospel in our lives, to keep the freedom, the government as it should be in the Constitution, is a way to keep ourselves from sinning against greater intelligence.
This is Aaron. That was very good, Caden. And, you know, that's a hard one for me because it's the first thing you think of. What would you tell someone? I'm like, ooh. It's easy to say, yes, I accept this. I accept this. This is what I believe. And then you come up and someone asks you, well, why is this important? Or maybe they don't want to hear it, you know, because everyone, it seems that they confuse the word absolute morality with political correctness these days. I mean, my first impulse, being a martial artist, is my answer to that is Fistful of Brotherhood. But that's just a joke aside. I think that one of the best ways is just like Caden says, really stress the importance of what government and what liberty does for religion, that our, and if you're a Latter-day Saint, you have to understand that this is what we fought for. This agency is what we desire. This is what we need. This is our liberty which we stand upon. We cannot, and Satan will never allow us to worship freely under a dictatorship, under any other form but the Constitution, but the covenant of Israel, but that covenant, the American covenant, there's the Israelic covenant, the covenant we made in the pre-existence, we can't live aside from that. And I don't know how I could stress that importance enough, but really, without freedom, there is no freedom, there would be no restoration. If we were still in the British world, there would be no restoration to the communist world. The restoration can only exist. Satan will only ever allow it to exist under a free government. and Adam's becoming that Satan really can never get rid of agency. That's our unalienable right. That's our victory in the pre-existence. Is we always have the choice in our thoughts, but just like the time of Alma the Elder, when they were executed for mere praying, they had to pray in their hearts. Their rights were taken away slowly and slowly, but yeah.
This is Elsie, by the way. There's one thing I thought of as you were saying that is I would probably ask them what would happen if Captain Moroni had said that, or if the Founding Fathers had said that they don't care about government. Where would we be today, honestly? We'd probably be slaves and not living near as good of a lifestyle as we are right now. And it's just sad that a lot of people have felt that, people that could have made a difference, that had really had potential. And I'm just determined not to be one of those people and to stand up for what I believe in.
To answer Hannah's question, I think it's really sad in our society today that the average person, they think of history as, you know, facts to memorize and dates to remember and all these things, but they don't remember anything with passion. They don't remember any of the Founding Fathers as great men. They don't think of the values that they tried to protect as being important. I think the average American now thinks that, you know, government is just a big mess of board meetings and conspiracies, and yeah, there's some bad people, but we don't really want to, you know, look into that. It's just too complex for me, and just I don't want to deal with it. I just want to, you know, go to my job and work and provide for my family and just deal with that. But I think it's important to realize that the government, what it really is that its goal, at least the Founding Fathers' goal, was to make a place where everyone can live up to their mission, to their responsibilities, and where everyone can be able to live their covenant and to be able to worship as they choose and to be able to say what they want to say. And I think we're just losing that in our culture.
One thing that I've found when I meet someone who doesn't seem to care is I try to find something that they do care about in the current events, or just to even give them a little bit of information that maybe they're ready for it. To me, I see it as being a missionary, you know, because it is the gospel. Our freedom and stuff is very much tied to our gospel. Without agency, you know, I thought about it for the 4th of July. Yes, men have died for our freedom and have fought for it, but the ultimate person who died for our freedom was Jesus Christ. And he calls us, he says, you know, come unto me and I'll make you free. And, you know, you have the power to choose to be free. You have the power to choose to be free through my sacrifice or to be captive to Satan who wants to make men miserable. And that's the you know, finding what people, why freedom's important, reminding them, you know, if they're members of the church, they're going to know the importance of free agency. And it's, I had a mission president who said, you know, the prophets can prophesy, but it's up to us to make it come true. You know, with Nephi crossing to the promised land, God gave him a promise, but he was responsible to make it happen through prayer and through obedience. And finding that thing that person maybe is passionate about as well, and just giving them a little bit of light and connecting it to them and going back to the true and ultimate freedom, which is through Jesus Christ. And we can't let his sacrifice be in vain and choose evil. And we need to invite everyone to embrace the gospel of freedom and agency. Otherwise, they're captive to Satan. And yeah, that's.
Yeah, I agree that it's kind of frustrating sometimes, because when you get people that are searching to confound you sometimes, it's hard to maybe come up with the right argument per se. But I think that if we can like we were talking about in the comments section here, but if we could put forth the spirit and our passion in what we believe in, it may not completely convince everybody, but it may turn their heads enough to say, well, maybe this is something I need to look into, and perhaps this is something that I can do now, and maybe my voice does have a purpose in what's going on with the times, and maybe I do have a reason to be here. So I very agree with that.
Does anyone have some last comments before we wrap up here today? Anything either in the context of what we've been discussing recently or anything from this topic in general that we've been talking about? Any last comments? Well, thank you everyone so much for your comments and for taking the time to be able to come and participate. We all really appreciate it.
Thanks again, everyone, for everything you said, and I look forward to the next discussion, and I will see you all there, well, whoever can make it anyway.
You have been listening to a selection from the Joseph Smith Foundation Audio Library. The Joseph Smith Foundation has hundreds of free online resources, including audiobooks, videos, ebooks, articles, and more. To learn more, visit www.josephsmithfoundation.org.